Well, we're in a series right now that we're calling Gospel Therefores. Because we want to be honest with the scriptures. And we want to recognize that it's not enough. And it does not please God to simply celebrate and elevate the gospel without ever beginning to live out and flesh out the great implications of that gospel in your life. There's some things that are supposed to show up in your life. There's some things we're supposed to do in light of the great gospel and what God has done. So we're stopping in this series to do that very thing. We're stopping in this series and we're taking time to track down some of these gospel therefores so that we can put them into practice in our lives by His grace and for His glory. And so today I have the great joy of jumping back into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. And I know 2 weeks ago we touched on this chapter, but that's all we did. We touched on it when I talked about leaning into your suffering. Now today I want us to drill down even deeper into this chapter and to mine some of the treasures and the truth that is packed into this one chapter that I really do believe this is one of the best chapters in all of the Bible for encouraging us and training us how to suffer well. How to suffer well. And you say, Brad, I am not interested in that. I didn't dress up and drag out for this. Well, let me help you. Let me help you here. You see, you will suffer in this life. No way around it. No getting around it. We live in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. You will suffer in this life. Question is, will you suffer well? And will you suffer in a way that glorifies God? And will you suffer in a way that puts Jesus Christ on display in your life? And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is all about. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I do hope you have a Bible with you. If you say this is your church and God has led you here, and when people say, hey, you go to church? Yeah, I go to Grace Fellowship. Don't go to Grace Fellowship without a Bible. Bring a Bible. I want you to see it for yourself every week. See it for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there with me, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, now he quotes from Psalm 116. According to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. God, how we pray that you would take your word and cause it to run and be glorified in this place. Push back the evil one that is crouched at our doorways of our hearts to snatch away the good seed before it even takes root in the soil of our hearts. Cause your word to do its great life-altering, mind-altering change in our lives. God, thank you for creation and the budding of the trees and the flowers and the green grass and the symphony of the birds that are going nuts in the springtime. All of this screams of your glory and says there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. But, oh God, were it not for your word, we would not know what this God is like. We would not know of your Son and the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and by your Spirit. Open our eyes today. Unstop our deaf ears. Take out our stony hearts and change us for having been in your presence and under the authority of your mighty, mighty word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, what a great chapter this is in the Bible. And how these verses can absolutely change your life. If they begin to grip you. And if they would begin to work in your life by his grace and for his glory. And make sure you understand this. The truth in this chapter that we just read. The truths and the treasures in this chapter we just read are something that you will have to choose. It's something you're going to have to choose. It'll never be automatic. You will never drift towards suffering well. You'll fight it, fight it, fight it, fight it. You'll never drift towards suffering well. You'll have to choose it. And to do that, you'll have to choose very carefully what you allow yourself to think as you go through suffering. And you will go through suffering. But it's your choice what you're going to think about it, how you're going to process it, how you're going to connect the dots, what you're going to say to yourself, what you're going to rehearse over and over, what you're going to cling to. That's your choice, and it's my choice. And Paul is going to give us, by the Spirit of Christ, great gospel truths that can become anchors in your life and can pin you down in a helpful, hopeful way and to keep your boat from being turned upside down. Will you rock? Oh, yeah. Will the waves come over the side? Oh, yeah. Will you think you're going to perish? Oh, yeah. But it's these gospel truths that will keep you upright and going through suffering in a radically different way. So, how does the gospel inform us and train us to suffer well? I want to give you two big changes. Two big changes regarding suffering that take root in a life when the gospel sets up housekeeping. When you embrace the gospel, here's the first. You stop trying to be so strong. And you learn to embrace weakness and uncertainty. Knowing that's when Jesus gets put on display most fully in your life. And oh, I know this is counterintuitive. I know this is backwards. I know this is unnatural. I know this is odd. But it's what the Bible talks about. Look again in verse 7. In verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul chooses this word earthen intentionally. And the Greek is one of the most weak, poor, frail, fragile, expendable words. It's this description, earthen vessels. He's talking about us, this body, this life, who we are. It underscores our great weakness. And then he puts it in contrast to we have this treasure. What treasure? Well, he unpacks it in verse 6, just the verse before. He's telling you the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You've got that in you. If you're here and you're a believer, you've got the glory of Christ and his majesty and splendor and resurrection power in you. That's a treasure. 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 We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He sets in contrast our own weakness and God's great power. And then he goes on to tell us exactly why he does it this way. Why? 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 The second half of verse 7. That the excellence of the power may be of, say it, and not of, say it, not of us. Not of us. Three words that are set in contrast. Be of God, not of us. Be of God, not of us. Be of God, not of us. And the more we are seen to be weak, the more it's seen to be that it's of God. What's happening in that person's life? How does she go through that? How does he go through that? How do they keep their attitude that way? How can they rejoice? How can they still serve? Why aren't they bitter? Why aren't they whining? Why aren't they just stopping and curling up in a fetal position? The more your earthen vessel begins to be seen as earthy, the more people have to look past you and say, there's something else. There's something else. It's not Ted. It's not Sally. It's not June. It's not Betty. It's not Fred. It's not George. What else? There's something else. That the excellence of the power, and they'll see there's a power. There's a hope. There's something that keeping you going forward when others have stopped or fallen to the side. What is this power? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, it's when we're weak that God can get the most done in us and through us. But oh, how we hate weakness, don't we? We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be weak. And publishers make money off this every year. Publishers understand this human propensity and this constant longing and yearning and craving to overcome weakness, and to be strong, to have power, power, power. Just a few years ago, there was a book titled The Secret that turned into an international bestseller, claiming to usher us into, quote, a new era for mankind. Somehow, I feel like things are about the same. And that book was 4 or 5 years ago. Oh, and it made a splash. And she was on Oprah. And she was on Ellen. And she was on Larry King Live. But I don't sense that we've been ushered into a new era for mankind. No. And the author claimed that if you would read her book, it would, quote, transform any weakness or suffering into strength, power, perfect peace, health, and abundance. Wow. I want some of that. Oh, that's a big statement. Wow. But the Apostle Paul, listen. The Apostle Paul already wrote about a better secret that blows her secret out of the water. That blows Rhonda Byrne's secret out of the water. Let me show you where it is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'll show you a secret that Paul talks about. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 11. Here's a secret. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Everywhere. So it doesn't matter whether you don't want to be in Kentucky. I wish I was in Portland. My family's in Portland. I want to be in South Florida. I want to be in the Midwest. I'm not happy here. News alert. Everywhere includes Northern Kentucky, and in all things, the marriage you have now, not the one you wish you had, the kids you have now that are scoring the way they're scoring in school now, the job you have now that you detest, the health problems you have now, the financial condition you're in now when you look online at your bank statement now, not what you want it to be, not what you hope it'll be, not after some massive changes take place, everywhere and in all things, I have learned. It wasn't automatic. He wasn't born this way. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And for some of you, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that verse in context. That verse gets quoted all the time. Verse 13 gets quoted all the time without 10 and 11. Just gets quoted at ball games or in March Madness. There's a Christian with a team in the tournament. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to win. Okay, whatever. It's actually saying, you know what the thing is I can do? I can do all things. I can be in Kentucky with poor health and poor finances and wandering children and be content. Oh, that's hard. That's something you have to learn. Paul says, I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everywhere and in all things. And just think of all that falls under the umbrella of that phrase. Everywhere and in all things. Sleepless nights with a restless toddler. That includes that. That includes sleepless nights with a restless toddler as well as uninterrupted, refreshing, rapid eye movement sleep. That one day will be yours again, but not now. All right? Everywhere and in all things. That includes a promotion at work as well as a devastated 401k package, retirement, that's been gutted. That includes beautiful twins born without a single complication as well as a baby lost in the last week of pregnancy. It includes getting to see your grandchildren grow up, play ball, and get married, as well as being diagnosed with cancer at age 45. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be content. He'd learned to be content with weakness so that the power of God could be put on display most fully in his life. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians 4 again. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, you will see Paul drives it all home with four great paradoxes of the Christian life. He drives it all home in verses 8 and 9 with four great paradoxes, or four participles in the Greek there. Four participles to drive this home that are set in contrast to each other. And they're set in contrast by two little words that are repeated four times. Two little words that are repeated four times in verse 8 and 9. Do you see them? But not. But not. But not. Your English translation may use yet, but in the Greek original, it's the exact same wording four times. Alouk, alouk, alouk. But not, but not, but not, but not. Four great paradoxes. And it's those two little words, but not, that make all the difference and pump hope into what might otherwise be a hopeless, crushing situation. Look at the first paradox. Verse 8. Hard pressed on every side. Hard pressed on every side. It doesn't say just in China, just in Bangladesh, just in Suriname, just in Africa. No, this is a statement about the Christian life, including America. Hard pressed on every side. You say, yeah, I know something about that, Brad. Hard pressed on every side alludes to the fact that we have all kinds of pressure coming at us from all kinds of places, but not crushed, but not crushed, not crushed. Look at the second paradox, perplexed, perplexed. This is talking about how often we are at our wit's end, aren't we? And do not know what to do. Do not know what to do. And are rocking and reeling with the trouble or the suffering or the trial that has come into our life. It rocks us. We're confused. We're at our wit's end. Perplexed, but not in despair. Now, in the Greek, the original language, it's actually a play on words that is lost, that we don't pick up on. Because he uses the same root word twice. He literally says, perplexed, but not, and he puts an emphasis in front of perplexed, the word ek, but not utterly perplexed. Perplexed, oh yeah. But not utterly perplexed. Why? Why not utterly perplexed, Paul? Why not? I'll tell you why. Because for the Christian, even if I have no idea what is going on, and no idea what is going to happen next, and no idea how we're going to get out of this, I know who does. Now, see, too often we want to know how we're getting out of this. We want to know what is happening next, and we want to know why it's happening now. God never promised to give us all that. Never promised to explain all that and spread it out in a spreadsheet and give you a paradigm. And no. But I know who does know. It was Martin Luther who was being chased around Germany and Europe, fleeing and fearing for his life as the Roman Catholic Church tracked him down. It was Martin Luther who said, I may not know the way he leads, but well, I know my God. For some of you, that's what you need. You want to know how he's leading. You want to know what's going to happen next. You want it all spelled out. You want light to be thrown onto the path for the next 6 months or 6 years. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get that. God usually gives us just enough light to see the next step because we walk by, say it, not by sight. And he's not going to change that principle. He's not going to give it up for you. Because I'm just not that kind of person. I'm very tactile. I need to see it, touch it, handle it. Great. Tell me how that works out for you. You need to give it up. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we're perplexed, but not utterly perplexed, only because we know who knows. But oh, it's hard when we're confused and perplexed and feel like we've hit a dead end and we're up against the wall. Remember those commercials for Staples, the office supply company? Commercials for Staples, the office supply company, with the easy button. That was easy. That was easy. And the commercial almost always showed some office that was in chaos. Panic had erupted. With a deadline that seemed impossible, or paperwork that was overwhelming, or a question that seemed unanswerable. And while everyone else in the office is running around in a panic, a hero emerges. Someone rises out of the confusion with an air of confidence and reaches out and presses the easy button. And with one push of the button, all problems are solved, papers are collated, projects are filed, and everything sorts itself out. Guess what? Life's not really that way, is it? In the office, or in your home, or in our church, life's not really that way. And yet, God never promised that it would be. But we keep trying to make it that way, even in the Christian life. Because the Christian life for us is messier and more complicated than we ever wish it would be. And there are loose ends and dead ends and unanswered questions that drive us nuts. Saw a t-shirt recently that was playing off of the Staples easy button. And on the t-shirt was a big red button. But instead of the word on the button being easy, the word on the button was Jesus. Jesus. And right under the big red button that had the word Jesus on it was printed this: life's problems, one solution. It's just that easy. Now, is there some truth there? Feel free to say yes. Yes. But does that set right with you? Do you feel an awkwardness and an uncomfortableness like, I don't know. I hope you do. I stood there looking at the shirt on the rack that obviously was on the discount rack because other people decided that ain't true. I'm not wearing that. Enough Christians had enough sense to know, I don't think that's right. So here it is on clearance. And I'm looking at this shirt hanging on the rack, and I'm just thinking, it just doesn't sit right with me. I don't think it lines up with Scripture. Now, do I believe that Jesus is the answer? With all my heart. Do I believe that he has a solution for every problem, including the most gnarly, tangled, complex problem? Absolutely. But believing that, folks, still does not justify boiling those truths down to a pithy little slogan that fits on a t-shirt. A pithy little slogan that fits on a t-shirt saying life's problems, one solution, is just that easy. Jesus misses altogether the messiness, the confusion, the complexity, the twisting and the turning and the dark valleys of the Christian life that we wrestle with and that Paul has us wrestling with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Everything we go through is by no means easy. Easy would not characterize it at all. And there are times when as Christians we have to learn the hardest lesson of all, to accept what we cannot understand. Perplexed, but not utterly perplexed. Look at the third paradox in verse 9. Persecuted. We're persecuted by other people, but not forsaken. Never abandoned by God. And see the sense in verse 9 there is that we can and will be pursued by enemies. And guess what? God never promises that they won't catch you. You can and will be pursued by enemies who will catch you even. Persecuted. But literally in the Greek it says, not left behind. Persecuted, but not left behind. God doesn't just leave you behind on your own. You're not an orphan. You're not left in the lurch. Persecuted, not left behind, not forsaken. And look at the last paradox in verse 9. Struck down. We get knocked down, don't we? But not out, not destroyed. And there's a big difference. We wish that we would never even go down. I don't want to go down. It's not fun going down. It hurts going down. Hard getting back up. I don't want to go down. God never promised that we wouldn't go down. He just promised that by his Spirit in you, you don't stay down. You don't go down alone. While you're laying there bloodied and bruised and disheartened, you're not alone. Struck down, but not destroyed. In fact, the word right there in the Greek for struck down is a technical term that refers to a wrestler who slams his opponent to the floor. Oh, wow. Is that not what the Christian life feels like sometimes? Like you just got body slammed, like someone picked you up, your feet were dangling, and with all their weight, they heaved you over and landed on top. Life does that to us. Our enemy Satan does that to us. Our enemy uses other people to do that. You've been body slammed at work, body slammed by an in-law, body slammed in your marriage, body slammed with your finances, body slammed with your health. Struck down, picked up and boom, but not destroyed. Paul says, I get lifted up and body slammed on a regular basis, but not destroyed, never knocked out, down, but not out. But now get this, as we're hard pressed, and perplexed, and persecuted, and body slammed, the person and power of Jesus Christ. And each one of those things, hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, body slammed, all that takes its toll on this earthen vessel. And fissures begin to show up, cracks and crumbling. But guess what? Here's the good news. You aren't just being destroyed. The more your weakness is unveiled and exposed and exacerbated, the more the glory of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and the person and presence of Jesus Christ can shine through you to others. That's what this passage is teaching. That's what God is saying to us through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's why the message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson says it this way. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized. But God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down. but we haven't broken. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. Get this. It's not until you're weak that you even really begin to put on display the person and power of Jesus Christ. I had a moment of an epiphany moment probably 10 years ago now. I love to read. Love to read biographies. Love to read about great men and women of God who did great things for God. And it began to dawn on me one day as I closed my, 100th biography. It's great to read these things, but I was like, God, I want, and I've been praying, God, use me. Use me greatly. Use me to make an impact. I want my life to count. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference for you. And I had this dawning as I closed this biography. God, the people he used greatly suffered greatly. I wasn't finding an exception. I was finding no exception to that rule. The people God used greatly suffered greatly. And then my wife, who loves to read also, ran across a quote where some African Christians said, "You Americans always pray for God to remove the trial. We pray that God would strengthen our backs to bear it for his glory." And I wrote that in my prayer journal, and I began praying, God, don't remove the trials from me, but strengthen my back to bear it for your glory. And I won't take the next hour to tell you all that has transpired in these 10 years, but I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. It's still in my prayer journal. I still pray it, and I'm not afraid. But let me tell you, it hasn't been easy. Easy stuff hasn't come into our lives, but I feel like God is changing me, and has changed me in significant ways that have made me so much more useful than just writing sermons, reading biographies about other people, and saying, God, use me. The pathway to being used greatly, because people are seeing Christ through you. It's Christ that changes people, not you. It's not your spiritual gift. It's not your amazing abilities and talents. It's Jesus people need. And the weaker you become through brokenness and suffering, you might feel like, oh, I can't do as much as I used to do. Now I'm being set aside. I'm being set aside. I'm being set aside. This suffering is setting me aside. Oh, listen. You may be entering into a season where you are so much more able to make an impact because people can see Jesus now. You were in the way. When you're strong, you're in the way. When you got it all together, you're in the way. When your vessel is not fractured, they can't see Jesus. But here's the thing. Satan, our enemy, continually tries to push you across the line. And Scripture right here is drawing a line and saying, you are all of this, but not this. You are hard-pressed on every side. But Satan continually wants you to think, I'm crushed. I'm crushed. I can't go on. I'm crushed. God's word says you're not crushed. And regardless of your feelings, you got to believe it. Hard-pressed, yes. Not crushed. Perplexed, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I don't know how to handle this. But not utterly perplexed and in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Satan wants you to say, you're forsaken. You've been abandoned. You're an orphan. Where is God? Where is God in your life? Where's this good God? Where's this powerful God? And you're going to have to, by faith, stand on God's promise and say, I am this, but I am not this. I am this, but I am not this. I am persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I am struck down and body slammed in a continual way, but I am not destroyed. That's going to take faith. You're going to have to be in God's word and less of March Madness and more of this. And less of the Discovery Channel and more of this. And less of the political scene right now and more of this. This, this, this. You will not be able to stay on this side of the equation. You will be living over here in despair and disheartened and starting to just give up. If you don't have the promises of God real and alive to you. And you cannot ride on my faith. You cannot ride on your godly parents or your godly grandparents. Kids, you cannot ride on your parents. Every one of us is going to have to get this for ourselves. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not utterly perplexed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because when the suffering and the trials explode in our lives, it is not fun. I have not found it fun. But that is when God begins to do what he's talking about here, that the life of Jesus may become all the more evident in us. Let me illustrate it for you this way. If you're here and you're a believer, if you're here and you're a believer, a Christian, your life, what this passage is teaching, is your life is like one big storefront department window right on a busy, bustling street. And just inside that window, that display window, is Jesus. But the sin and the selfish habits we have in our lives, as well as all the baggage we brought with us into the Christian life, is the grit and grease and fog and film that coats that window. So that people around you on the street can barely make out the silhouette of someone, but they're not sure who. They see some movement, some dim movement, but they're not sure what is going on there. And God has designed, in his mercy, God has designed something to be the ammonia strength Windex. That begins to cut through that grease and grit and film and fog to reveal Jesus. You know what it is. You might not want to say it. What is the ammonia strength Windex? Say it. Suffering. 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 So listen, when you're hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, you're not being crushed or forsaken or destroyed. You're being set aside and shown to be earthen. So that through those cracks and brokenness and what feels like destruction and crumbling, the glory and power and presence and majesty of Jesus can be seen, can be seen, can be seen in ways that he could not be seen otherwise. And oh, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. That doesn't make the trial or the suffering any less painful. It doesn't mean we don't cry. Oh, we still shed tears. We still heave in grief over some of this suffering. You'd be a sicko not to. But we don't sob and sorrow and grieve as those who have no hope and as those who have no idea what God could be doing here. Do we understand it all? Oh, no. Do we have it all spelled out? Oh, no. But we have enough to assure us it's not random. Your pain and suffering is not wasted. It did not just slam into your life randomly. It's not just bad luck. It's not just that you're unfortunate. It's that you are his child. And God loves us enough and is gracious enough and is on the move enough and is committed to seeing that these earthen vessels put on display Jesus. That the excellence of the power may not be of us, but of him. The more I'm pressed, hard pressed, the more I die. And the more I die, the more Jesus is put on display. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10 and 11 in 2 Corinthians 4. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. For we live and are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also... You might say, oh, give me that. I want the life of Jesus to be manifested through me. I want the life... Well, guess what has to happen for the life of Jesus? Death, dying, dying, that the life of Jesus may be displayed. The life of Jesus gets manifested best and most when we are weak, when we're suffering. Jesus suffered, the apostles suffered, all great men and women at every point in history suffered, and God used adversity in their lives to refine them and to put on display Jesus Christ. Why should we think that it's going to happen any differently for us? There's no easy button. I want to be godly. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to make an impact. That was easy. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's biblical. And there's joy. There's joy even in the brokenness. There's joy in the suffering. When you know it has a purpose, when you know it's come through the loving hands of a Father first, that it's all Father filtered. Let me give you the second big change regarding suffering that takes root in a life that's experienced the gospel. Number two, you stop obsessing over what this sin-cursed world is doing to you, and you start rejoicing in what God is already doing for you. The prepositions change. You go from two to four. Stop thinking, oh, what is happening to me? What is happening to me? What is happening to me? For the Christian, it's never what's happening to you. It's what God is already doing for you. Not in the sweet by and by one day. Oh, one day God's going to make something of this. No, right now. Right now, he's working for you. He's working for you. He's working for you. He's working for you. That's what 2 Corinthians says in verse 16 to 18. Look at it. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary affliction is working for us. See, for the Christian, decay is never the main thing going on. This outward man is decaying, is perishing, is wasting away. But that's never the main thing for the Christian. The outward decay and brokenness and suffering is always secondary to what God is doing in us and for us. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so that's why Paul can call everything in this life. He doesn't even have to sit down with you and have a conversation. Say, now, what's going on in your life? And you start to tell him, oh, okay, well, these verses don't apply to you. That's different. He doesn't even have to know. Whatever is happening right here, right now, in this life, Paul says, is light, momentary, and for us. Get that in your mind. LMF. Whatever you're going through, you, whatever you're going through right now, because right now, even as I'm speaking, Satan is lying to you saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, you're different, you're different, you're different. If he only knew. No, God knows, and his word to you today is light, momentary, and for us, for us, for us, for us. So what a comfort it is to know that our pain is never wasted, our suffering is never random, because a wise, loving God has designed it to work in us and for us. But it's not easy. The easy button would never characterize what we're talking about here from 2 Corinthians 4, because it's hard to think of cancer and stillborn babies and crippling birth defects and sexual abuse and unemployment and divorce as being for us. But that's what the Bible teaches. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying any of those things in and of themselves standing alone is good. Birth defects are not good. Divorce is not good. Sexual abuse is not good. What I'm saying that the Bible teaches is that for the believer, all suffering is being used by God and designed for you. In his sovereignty, for you, not against you. Put it in the category of it's for me, not against me, for me. But oh my goodness, you will need his help. You will need his help to think this way and to keep thinking this way and to stay this way. You'll need his help the rest of your days on this earth. You'll have to keep reading this word and hanging out with other people who are reading this word and turning off the television, some of the Christian nonsense that's the best-selling books in the Christian bookstore, and turning off TBN with everybody with their hair swept back and long lashes and expensive dogs and fast cars, and read this book right here, or you will be dooby-dooby down. You start believing the nonsense they're saying, you'll say, what's wrong with me? It isn't working out that way for me. It's because it doesn't line up with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not utterly perplexed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. Boom, body slammed, but not destroyed. And in the midst of all what seems like mess and chaos, this is all working so that the glory and power and presence of Jesus would shine through you. So that people, as they see you persevere, as people, as they see you still have hope, as people see you still serve, as people see you not be bitter, as people see you not curl up in a fetal position and take a drug, they'll say, how do you do that?
How do you do that? What do you have that I do not have? And hello, you arrive at a 1 Peter 3:15 moment. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Nobody asks you about anything when you're in the fetal position. They say, hello, that makes sense. That's what I would do too. And you can have your Christian ball cap on, your fish logo shirt. But when you're in a fetal position, they think, whatever. When you're still moving forward, they think, there's got to be something else. That can't be her. That can't be him. What else? What else? And you'll need his help. Because get this, just going through suffering, the experience itself doesn't make you an expert on it. You understand that? The longer you live and the more you suffer, you might think, well, I'm just going to get good at this. I've been living a long time. I've gone through a lot of suffering, Brad. News alert. Just going through suffering doesn't make you an expert on it. It doesn't mean you've learned to suffer well. There are people who have suffered incredibly that do not suffer well. They're bitter. Bitter. Just like playing more golf doesn't correct a bad swing. You can play, and your bad swing just gets badder. Only training can correct a bad swing. Only training and having your mind renewed and coming under the discipline and authority of God's word will move you from suffering to suffering well. Let me ask you, where are you today? Are you suffering? I know you are. To some degree, all of us are suffering. That's not the question. But have you learned to suffer well? Have you come to the point that you've embraced weakness and uncertainty, knowing that's when Jesus gets most put on display in your life? Have you crossed the line yet from obsessing over what this world is doing to you and rejoicing in what God is already doing for you, for you, for you? God doesn't want us to just suffer. He wants us to suffer well. Because when you suffer well, you begin to put on display and people begin to see through the brokenness, the glory and power and preciousness of this treasure that we have inside us, Jesus, that they desperately need. Oh God, how we thank you for your mercy that comes in many different forms. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to believe in faith that there's mercy in the darkness. There's mercy in the valley. Help us not to doubt in the dark what we know to be true in the light. God, thank you for your word that keeps us on course. Thank you for your spirit that enables us to even understand remotely what we should think. And thank you for your Son who lives in us, the hope of glory in us. We give you thanks. Use us as your trophies of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.